Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 10 this morning. You know, I was contemplating this, how Easter only comes once a year. But in reality, for the Christian, we should consider Easter every day. Because every day that we get up, we should understand that it should be a newness because of what Christ has done. And even though it's the middle of winter and now it's springtime, we don't have to wait till springtime to live out the lessons that we learn from Easter, from the resurrection of Christ. Christ rose once and for all, and the glory of his victory shines everywhere at all times. It's by his power in the resurrection that we understand and know him by the name of Savior. The Easter story ought to leave in a Christian's heart new inspiration and uplift and a hope that we can live a victorious life, that we have a message of hope for those who are otherwise hopeless. We should have a tidal wave of comfort that rolls over us as we remember the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. I mean, how could we possibly call ourselves Christians without considering the reality of the death that has been conquered at the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord? You see, the grave is no longer a hopeless sealed prison for us, because through the resurrection, those doors have been opened. The resurrection of our Lord is a day that we celebrate, and we celebrate it this morning. But we need to be careful about thinking that there's something biblically special about this day. This is a holiday that we have made. And we have holidays for a lot of things. We have holidays for other religious celebrations. But did you know that the word holiday actually is derived from holy day? And it actually comes from the Hebrew word Sabbath, and it means to rest, to cease from work. And so normally we take off on holidays, and we don't have to work. The one thing that we need to understand, though, is that celebrating Resurrection Sunday, or Easter as we call it, it is demanded are commanded by Scripture. It's a human invention. And there have been in the past some reformers and some men that refused to hold it up as being special. But we find that it helps us as we come together and remember the resurrection of our Lord on a certain day. It helps us to refocus what it's all about. We come here to worship and celebrate Christ. And we do it on Sunday. Why do we do it on Sunday? The Sabbath is actually on Saturday. Why do we come together on Sunday? During creation, it was that God created in 6 days and then rested on the seventh, and that would be on Saturday, the Sabbath. But we come the first day of the week because the creation of the world wasn't as great of accomplishment as the recreation through Christ's resurrection. And Christ is our Sabbath rest. In him, we find the Sabbath. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We find that rest in our heavenly Lord. Every day of the week we should consider, because the first day of the week we come and we celebrate and worship. The rest of the week we should consider what we did the first day of the week. Let's go ahead and look at our scripture for this morning. It's Matthew chapter 28 and verses 1 through 10. Starting with verse 1, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and came like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there you will see me.'" Now, it's really hard to miss what the main message or the principal subject of this passage is. It's the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Because this is the very bedrock foundation of Christianity. A lot of people celebrate thinking that Christmas is the most important thing. And it is important that he came as a man. But if he had never died for our sins, we would not have eternal life. It is in his death and resurrection that we find our hope. The resurrection is the sine qua non of the Christian faith. And this is something that's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. And if we understand faith, we shouldn't wonder why there is so much importance attached to the Lord's resurrection. It is the great resurrection, the work of resurrection that he came down to earth to do. And it's the crowning proof that he paid the debt and undertook to pay the debt on our behalf. In this, he won the battle to deliver us from hell. And then in his resurrection, it was proof that he was accepted as the surety and substitute by our Heavenly Father in heaven. Had he never risen from the grave, we would not be sure that we would have eternal life. We would not be sure if the ransom had fully been paid. We would be left in doubt. But in Romans 4:25, it says that Jesus really rose again for our justification. True Christians are begotten again to living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And so they boldly say with Peter, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen." We have reason to be thankful. The fact is that this wonderful truth of our religion is so clearly and fully proved. And it's striking that of all the facts of the Lord's earthly ministry, there are none that are so incontrovertible incontrovertible as the resurrection of Christ. There should be no controversy over this. It has been proved. It has been proved very clearly. The wisdom of God. He knows that there will be, because of human nature, doubting Thomases. Men and women with faith who go, I need to know all the facts that I can. And so therefore, he has provided a great cloud of witness for us. Never has there been something that the friends of Jesus were so slow to believe. The resurrection was very difficult for them to believe. They wanted to see Jesus Christ. They wanted to know that their surety in him was true. But then again, there was never anything that the enemies of God were so anxious to try to disprove. Matthew 1 here says it was after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. And in Mark, in his gospel, says it was at the very early rising of the sun. And Luke again says it was early dawn. And John writes, while still dark. So at this point, we know that it was dark. It was the darkness was slowly fading. It was coming into light. And so this is at the time when this great event started. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And what we're going to do is we're going to see this account through the eyes of these women that came to the grave. But we're not going to only see it through their eyes. We're going to see it through their emotions and their attitudes. Their eyes saw something. But we will see how they reacted to what they saw. The real story of the resurrection is that we go through an emotional transformation as we start to understand. Our hearts start to warm toward the fact that this is a reality, and we will see this in the hearts of these women. And so this morning I want us to consider the glory and the majesty with which Christ rose from the dead. And if you look at our text again at verses 2 and 3, it says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow." Now, we must not assume from this that our Lord Jesus Christ needed any help from that angel. When he came forth from the grave, he needed no help. We shouldn't have any doubt that he rose again according to his own power. We should understand that it pleased God that the resurrection should be accompanied by signs and wonders, where God was proclaiming this great thing. This was the greatest event in redemption history. It was the greatest event in history. And why shouldn't God shake the earth? Why shouldn't a glorious angel appear when the Son of God arose from the dead as a conqueror? I mean, we celebrate big events all the time. How do we do it? A lot of times we use fireworks. We use these big booms because we have these joyous displays, especially when there's something that was a big, especially a conquering. We end up doing that. And this was done in the earliest times in America, even before the Revolutionary War. For centuries, these displays of earth-shaking took place when there was a triumph. But when that happens, there seems to be something in the air. And I'm not talking about, smelling the fireworks or hearing the guns go off or something else. There's just a sense that's more than a sense of smell. It's the aroma of success in these. You see this big display and you feel this success. It reminds me of a scene in the movie Apocalypse Now, where Lieutenant Colonel Billy Kilgore calls for an airstrike. And afterwards, he asks his men, "Do you smell that? Nothing else in the world smells like that. That's napalm. I love the smell of napalm in the morning. It smells like victory." That is the smell that we smell when we hear a big presentation that shakes the earth. We smell victory. And if you notice in our text, the countenance of the angel was like lightning and his clothing as snow. This is a marvelous picture of this universal display of God in his great pleasure at the event that was taking place. God did this to his own glory, and he did it in a creation kind of way, the way God can. He can make the earth truly shake. And that's exactly what he did. And he could make his messenger like lightning. You see, the grave couldn't hold our Lord Jesus Christ past the appointed time because there was victory that was won over the grave. And it smells like victory. If you would, please turn to the book of Revelation 1. And we'll look at verses 4 through 8. And I'm not going to go into great detail, but I will go into some as we look through these verses. The book of Revelation chapter 1, and starting with verse 4. It says, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come." This shows the eternality of God. He is eternal by nature. And then it continues, "And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead." You see, being firstborn from the dead by his own power to an immortal life is something that is unique here. Even though some people were raised from the dead before him, there wasn't one of them that did it by themselves, nor is there one that would live forever. They would all die once again. And it continues, "And the ruler over the kings of the earth." You see, Jesus Christ is the prince and king. And literally, he is prince and king over all the princes and kings on the earth. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And a matter of fact, they receive their crowns from him. No matter who they are, good or bad, they all come from him. "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." You see, he was the first fruit of resurrection. He was the pledge and down payment. This supposes that he died as he did for the sins of his people, and that he rose again from the dead as he did for their justification. And he rose as the first, or the head, or the representative that opened the way for you and I. And it continues, "And he made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." The saints are made kings by Jesus Christ. They receive kingship, the kingdom of grace, and that can't be taken from us. we will have power over kings, over sin, over Satan, over the world, over our enemies. But he's also made us priests, where we can offer up spiritual sacrifices of prayer and praise. And we, as those who have broken hearts, contrite spirits, we can live holy and acceptable before him and offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to him. We don't need a priest to do that anymore for us. We don't need to go to the high priest. He has made us a priesthood of believers. We can now offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And it continues, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. He was pierced, his hands, his feet, his side, when they crucified him. And not only the Roman soldiers who actually did it, or the Jewish nation, but also the rulers and the common people. All those people who consented to his death, those who instigated his death, will mourn. All the wicked will lament, and they will be wringing their hands, and they will express inward terror and horror of their minds at his appearing. They will fear his resentment for their wickedness, their wicked words, their wicked actions. And they will dread his wrath and the trembling of his coming judgment. And then it's something here. It says, even so, amen. And those are actually just two words. One is Greek and the other is Hebrew. And it suggests that this testimony of faith among the saints of all the nations, the Jews and the Gentiles, they're accepting it and they're waiting for it, because they know that that's when Christ will truly be shown a victor over sin and death, and he will be shown as a victor over the world that was so against him, when they will stand before him. And then it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Do you notice? It started off with it talking about God. Now it's talking about Jesus Christ, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. These are the words of Christ, confirming that he is eternal, that he himself is the King, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And if you know anything about prophetic writing, this was showing eternality. So if we go back to our text in Matthew chapter 28, we see not only did the earth shake, but a glorious angel was witnessing this rising. This is really something, because glorious angels will be there and witness our rising also as we rise in him. They will appear and they will gather around as we rise with renewed bodies. Jesus rose with a renewed, glorified body. It was a true human body. And that's what we will have. We will rise like he rose. To see this glorious fact, if you would please turn to 1 John chapter 3 in verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Now listen to how this all starts. The manner of love that God has bestowed on us, that we might be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We will not only have glorified bodies, but we will be made pure just as he is pure. We will never sin again. And not only that, we will never be sinned against again. And we should take great comfort in that. Because while we're here, while we're in our present bodies, we will suffer trials and sorrows and persecutions. We'll suffer sickness and weakness and pain. And this wears on us. This can be really difficult for us to understand and to accept. But know this, our best time is yet to come. If we wait patiently, we will see a glorious resurrection of our own. And when we die, it doesn't matter where we're buried, what kind of funeral we have. That won't matter. The great question that will matter is, will we be found in him that we may rise again as he rose? Look back at our text. We can see the terror that Christ's enemies felt at the time of the resurrection. We're told that at the sight of the angel, the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Just think of it. These big old burly Roman guards. They saw some horrific things in battle. They saw things that the emperor was doing to people that was just almost unfathomable. But listen, they fell and shuddered and melted away as though dead at the sight of an angel of God. We should see this fact as a type and an emblem of things yet to come. What do you think will happen to the ungodly and the wicked when the trumpet sounds and Christ himself comes in glory? And everyone, both big and small, coming up from their graves. And all the angels around the throne, the great white throne. What kind of fear and terror do you suppose will be on their souls at that point? When they can no longer hide from the Creator's face. And at that time there will be a very clear resurrection, or a clear understanding that the resurrection and judgment is a thing that is coming, and the wrath of the Lamb will be upon them. If you turn to Revelation chapter 6, we'll look at this, the resurrection and the wrath of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 6 and verses 12 through 17. Starting with verse 12, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and listen, behold, there was what? A great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You see, this is a horrible, horrible scene. But that is for those who do not know Christ. Let's consider now the words of the angel who addressed the friends of Christ. Verse 5 of our text, it says, but the angel answered and said to the women, the guards might have been afraid, but don't you be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. We must understand the depth of these words, because these women came out of sympathy and love for Jesus. They didn't come to pray for resurrection. They didn't even come with contemplative hope that this would even happen. Early on the third day, still having a hard time dealing with their emotions, all they came to do is put spices on the body of their beloved Jesus. But as they got to the tomb, immediately another emotion replaced sympathy and sadness. It was fear. You see, their sympathy and tenderness and tender compassion turned to terror. The stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. And just as I said, Jesus didn't need someone to move that stone. He was able to walk out on his own. He was able to go right through that wall. He was able to do that. And we must understand that that stone was not rolled away for Jesus to exit. The Gospel of John, verse 20, chapter 20, verse 26, we see Jesus coming to Thomas, the one who didn't believe. And here it says, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. You see, that stone was rolled away, not for the women to, for Jesus to come out, but for the women to go in. It was rolled away in order to show the world that Jesus no longer was there. It was empty. And so the angel says to these women, don't be afraid. This is made to cheer the hearts of the women. That's there to cheer our hearts also. And the ages to come, do not be afraid. Calm your hearts. True Christians have no cause for alarm. Whatever comes about in this world, and as we know, right now, this world is getting crazy. But we should not be afraid. And at that time, the words of the Lord received their fulfillment. Let's go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verses 34 through 36. Here, starting with verse 34, it says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all the things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. We are to watch against every sin, every snare, every temptation, the carousing, drunkenness, the cares of life. And we should pray continually. We should pray that the grace of God would be continually on us, that we may be counted worthy. And we don't pray. The watchfulness is not for prayer, but it's for the grace and goodness of God to be upon us so that we can escape the things that will come to pass, that we can escape the dreadful misery and the distress that will come on those who deny Jesus Christ. Those who are in Christ will stand. And listen how we'll stand. We will stand before Him with confidence, with firmness, and with great pleasure and joy. This will not only be at His second coming, but this will be at death. We should have no fear of death or judgment. And as we look back at our text in verses 6 and 7, it says, He is not here. This is the reason that they should not fear. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And indeed, He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I have told you. This is a theme that's found throughout Scripture, not only the New Testament, but the Old Testament. The Apostle Peter, in his sermon, quotes from the psalmist, the foundation of our faith, the foundation of the church, the foundation of our eternal hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's all summed up by the words of Jesus, because I live, you shall also live. In John 11, the great testimony of our Lord on the day that Lazarus died, and just before he raised Lazarus from the dead, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me shall never die. And whoever lives and believes in Me, though he were dead, shall he yet live. Do you believe this? He asked. And so why should we have no fear? We should have no fear because Paul tells us in Romans 8, 37 through 39. Why don't we go ahead and turn there? Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. Romans chapter 8. Starting with verse 37. Here it says, Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing. Fear not, because He is with you. He has conquered. There is no reason for fear whatsoever. And so we look at the next two verses of our text, verses 8 and 9. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring His disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, Rejoice! So they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. Here in verse 8 it says they ran out quickly from the tomb. And then it says something very curious. It says they went with fear and joy. This fear was no longer a terror. This was a fear of anticipation. What's going to happen now? Can you believe He's not there? What does this mean? Will we see him again? This fear was accompanied by great joy as their faith was increasing. We must understand that faith does not set out to merit God's favor. It does not try to appease God by making vain promises of performing better in the future. It's not a little work that we do in order to get salvation. Through faith, we are saved by grace through faith. We are not saved by faith. Faith simply receives everything that was already accomplished completely in Jesus Christ. It is by the grace of God through faith. These women were working out their faith by their actions. They were eager to follow the angel's directions. And that's what true believers do. They love to seek after Christ, not only through the crucifixion, but because of the crucifixion. In other words, just like the women who were at the tomb, they love Jesus, but now they love him even greater because of his crucifixion and resurrection. Because now they have assurance that he is who he says he was. And that was enough to calm his fears. And so what did they do? Look at verse 9 of our text. They came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. These women moved from fear to joy of worship. They worshiped him. And then in verse 10, Jesus says to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." You see, the fear is gone. The hearts of these women is left in hope. Stop your fearing. Go tell people of this event, this resurrection, because the victory has been won. 1 John chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5 talks about our transformation, the transformation of believers. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. Verses 1 through 5. 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 1. It says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, whom begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." This is not some ritual that we do, that we have a struggle to do. You know, you look on this day, how many people go, "You know, I guess I'll get up and go to church because after all, it's Easter." And it's a burden. If it wasn't a burden, they'd do it every single week. If it wasn't a burden, they'd say, "I desire to do this." But then it continues, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we can see this victory. So if you would please turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. verses 50 through 58. Starting with verse 50. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must be put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this incorruptible has put on, or this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And finally, I just want to leave you with this. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, John says, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who will die in the Lord from now on. Can you smell that? It's a smell of victory. We have victory in Jesus Christ. If you would please.